that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And that one passage right there, just 14 verses in the New Testament, will give you enough to rejoice in the Lord always because of his glorious, undeserved, unmerited favor in our lives. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you can think of nothing else to rejoice about, you have the cross.
Amen.
Go back to Philippians 4, please. We've talked about Greek verbs quite a bit in this room. Greek verbs have five or six different characteristics. One of them is tense. And almost every verb in Philippians 4:4-8 is in the present tense, in the present Greek tense. That means continual, ongoing action. Almost every Greek verb in Philippians 4:4-8 is in the imperative mood. In the imperative mood. That means it is a command. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Imperative mood, present tense. It means we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always as a pattern of life. Number one in your notes, the antidote, the alternative, the cure for anxiety is to adopt a lifestyle of rejoicing. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Paul's second command is let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Greek word gentle means being gentle and kind when wronged, not getting bitter or hateful or angry, but patiently loving and being kind and gentle to your enemies. The same Greek word describes our Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want, if you're fast. But just listen to 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face, but bold toward you when absent. Same Greek word. Christ is our example of a gentle spirit. When he was mistreated, he did not fight back, but instead he prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. The gentle person trusts in God in the midst of being mistreated. And our Lord, of course, is the perfect example. Just listen to 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is gentleness. And we are to have that spirit with all men. The attitude is also a compassion for people. When people behave badly, the gentle spirit will be understanding of their pain and their trials and give them grace because of their situation. That's the spirit of Christianity. Number two, the cure for anxiety. Adopt a lifestyle of gentleness. Adopt a lifestyle of gentleness. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is Paul's third command. It is also present and imperative. It's a command, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying, stop being anxious. It's a command. You know, this same Greek word, anxious, is used in several very important New Testament passages. And I want to read them together. So would you please keep your finger in Philippians and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Same Greek word used throughout. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. 16. Matthew 10, 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you will say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Same Greek word. Here's an interesting use of the same Greek word. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I love this one. You might not have expected this one. Luke 10. Luke 10:38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Paul gives us a command, present tense, imperative mood: stop worrying. Well, what are we to do with our problems? We can't ignore them. And Paul doesn't want us to ignore them. He commands us to do something instead. Look at verse 6 in our text. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Number 3 in your notes: forsake. Forsake a lifestyle of worry and adopt a lifestyle of prayer. Again, present tense. We are to continually make our requests known to God. The verb is not the tense that talks about a one-time action. We are to continually, we are to adopt this as a lifestyle. Paul gives us some examples. Paul goes more specific. Look at verse 6 again. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We know what prayer is. It's kind of a general word. Supplication is also a general word, but it is asking for help in time of need, making a request of God. Brother Carey taught us about supplication when he preached in January. Supplication is asking for help. "God, I need help." Paul says, you have a problem, you have a need, take your need to God. There are some of the most precious and magnificent promises in the Bible about prayer. Let's look at some. Always keep your finger in Matthew. Always keep your finger in Philippians and head back to Matthew. That's how I messed it up. Head back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask?" Turn to Luke chapter 18. Wonderful parable. Wonderful parable from Jesus about prayer. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Apostle James is so powerful and so succinct. He says these wonderful, wonderful principles of life in very few words. Would you please turn to James chapter 4, and we will get it in just a couple words. James 4. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Here it is, Trinity. Here it is. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Trinity Baptist, don't worry. Don't worry. Instead, take your needs to God. God loves you, God cares for you, and God is the best, most faithful, most reliable, most powerful benefactor in your life. Our text says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, it's a command, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Over there in the corner is our communion table. It is the table we use to celebrate Holy Communion. Some of the older churches and the older traditions have a word for communion. It is called the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Perhaps you have heard that before. Some older traditional churches call communion the Eucharist. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we are commanded to give everything to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And the Greek word thanksgiving is eucharista. Eucharista doesn't only mean being thankful for your salvation. It can mean being thankful for other things as well. But it reminds me that in every situation, no matter how bad, we can fix our eyes on Jesus and pray with thanksgiving. My question to you is, when you pray, do you pray with thanksgiving? When you tell God your needs, is it with an attitude of thanksgiving for who He is and all that He has done? Or do you allow your situation to snuff out a proper attitude toward God. Listen to what Bible scholar Gordon Fee has to say. Don't you love that name, Gordon? Listen to what he has to say. Lack of gratitude is the first step to idolatry. Amen. Anxiety, my brothers and sisters, comes from living by fear, not faith. We should not be anxious. Instead, we should trust and depend on God and give Him your needs with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, God has blessed my life so much. I was just thinking today, early this morning, I was thinking about an event in my personal life 7 years ago when my beautiful daughter Elizabeth became school age. And my wife comes to me and says, we should send her to Christian school. And you know, we guys, we always think so far ahead. And I'm like, okay, pre-K, K, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Tuition is this times 12. Two kids. There's no way, sweetheart. There's no way. And beautiful Julie changed my life and changed my daughter's life forever in this moment when she said this, Dave, I'm not asking you for $250,000. Tuition for Elizabeth for this year with the pastor's discount, $3,000. That's all I'm saying. Can we trust God for $3,000? Can you picture Julie saying that? I'm not lying to you. This is a real conversation. I want to tell you that we trusted God for $3,000, and yesterday we signed the contract for middle school for my daughters. And the Lord not only provided the $3,000, but has seen Elizabeth pre-K through elementary school on into middle school all the way, and Becky has 2 more years to go. All to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. How dare I worry about college? Forgive me. All right, with thanksgiving. Well, my brothers and sisters, if we adopt a lifestyle of rejoicing and we adopt a lifestyle of gentleness and we forsake a lifestyle of worry and adopt a lifestyle of prayer, what will the result be? What will the result be? And according to the rules of Greek grammar, verse 7 is a result clause. This is not a coincidence. Verse 7 is the result of 4, 5, and 6. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a gold mine of a verse. The verse is packed with goodness. The peace of God. You remember John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I give you, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. What kind of peace? According to our text, it is peace that surpasses all comprehension. The Greek word surpasses means to be higher, to be better, to be superior. The sinful mind, the worldly mind, cannot rise above itself. When our thinking is sinful, We cannot rise above focusing on our own limitations, but the peace of God rises above our understanding of our hopeless situation. Trinity, God's ways are higher. God is bigger than your problem. And the peace of God will rise above your human understanding. When my father was going in for his angiogram, I was about 8. He could see on my face that I was overcome with anxiety. And as they were wheeling him in for the angiogram, he looked right at me and he said, Isaiah 26:3. And they wheeled him away. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He set us up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind, you, that is God, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Let's look at the verse again. The peace of God, Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Greek word guard is so beautiful. Brothers and sisters, this Greek word guard is a military term used to describe soldiers guarding a city. If we forsake worry and instead take our requests to God with an attitude of thanksgiving, the result will be that the peace of God, like a soldier guarding a city, will guard your heart. Number 4, receive God's peace to guard your heart. Well, Trinity, once we have forsaken anxiety and given your request to God, what are we supposed to think about instead? You know, it will not do to simply not think about something. Have you ever tried that before? Let's try it right now. Don't think of a pink elephant. Try it again. Don't think of a pink elephant. It just won't do, will it? It will not do to simply not think about something. If I say stop worrying, I can't say stop worrying. You have to replace your worry with a godly thought. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Paul gives us a beautiful list of things to think about. But we are to do more than think about them. The Greek verb think is the word legizomai. I'm going to show you where it's used later on. But Bible scholar Ralph Martin describes this Greek word like this: reflect upon these things and allow them to shape your conduct. Paul is not simply commanding us to think about good things. He is commanding us to consider them as a fact. Let me give you an example. My daughters, my blessed, beautiful daughters, are of the age where they are starting to get on each other's nerves a little bit. And they argue, and occasionally they do not treat each other in a Christian manner. And what I will do, I have a variety of things I do, but what I will do occasionally is I will pull one of them aside, usually the offending party. I'll pull them aside and I'll say, "Dear, I want you to think about the fact that she is your sister." What am I saying? I'm not just saying think about it, fill your mind with it, concentrate on it. She is my sister. She is my sister. She is my sister. I'm not saying that. I'm using the word in the same way that Paul uses the Greek word legizomai in Philippians 4:8. I am saying I want you to embrace that fact and allow it to shape your life. Let me give you an example, a beautiful example of where this Greek word think is used in the Word of God. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 6? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self, thank you, God, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. How many of you are happy to be done with the old self? For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, here it is, Trinity, consider, logizomai, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the Greek word think in Philippians 4:8. He's not saying just think about it. He says consider it as fact and apply it to your life. Go back to Philippians 4. Don't just think about it. Embrace it and live it. This is Bible scholar Ralph Martin again. Reflect on these things and allow them to shape your life. Let's look at these beautiful words, word by word, in Philippians 4:8. True means true. Whatsoever is true. Whatever accurately reflects reality. Whatever is correct. Whatever is factual. Sometimes Satan lies to you, and instead of embracing the truth of God, we embrace the lie. Honorable, in Philippians 4:8, means dignified, worthy of honor or reverence. Paul says, whatever is right, right as in righteous, right, Trinity, is whatever conforms to God's moral standard. Whatever is pure. Pure means not contaminated. Whatever is lovely. This Greek word lovely is the only time the word appears in the entire New Testament. It means pleasing, beautiful, or acceptable. Whatever is of good repute. Gordon Fee again says this word means the kind of conduct that is well spoken of. That which is morally admirable. Now, this is important, Trinity Baptist. In our culture, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute is up for grabs. What one person finds true or honorable or right or pure or lovely is different from what someone else thinks. Paul is not at all concerned with the opinion of man. This is what Paul is commanding us to do. Whatever is true in God's eyes, whatever is honorable in God's eyes, whatever is morally right in God's eyes, whatever is pure in God's eyes, whatever is beautiful in God's eyes, Paul is commanding us to carefully consider those things and allow those things to shape our life. Whatever is not true in God's eyes, whatever is not honorable in God's eyes, whatever is morally wrong in God's eyes, whatever is contaminated in God's eyes, whatever is ugly in God's eyes, we are to reject. Present tense, imperative mood. This is a command, and it is to be done continually, not just once. Paul is commanding us to enjoy a habit of life. Number five, in your notes, carefully consider and embrace all that God approves of and apply it to your life. You say, Pastor Dave, sometimes we need to use wisdom. I could not agree more. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You want to use wisdom, Trinity Baptist? So do I. This is wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is wisdom. Trinity Baptist, do you want the cure for anxiety? Do you want to carefully consider and embrace all that God approves of and apply it to your life? The best way to do that is to read, study, memorize, meditate, absorb, soak up, love, embrace, and constantly take in this book every day. That is the key to anxiety. Brother Carey, would you come, please? I love that song that we sang earlier today. And while the team is getting ready, would you please just pray with me? You've been carrying some anxiety in your heart. I don't know how long. But in this private moment right now, as you're just seated right there between you and God, would you forsake anxiety? And in an attitude of faith and an attitude of thanksgiving, would you make your requests known to God?